morning. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, where I'd like to find the beginning place for our lesson this morning. And while the title of this lesson is The Love of a Mother and Grandmother, this lesson will apply as well to fathers and grandfathers, and really and truly to children, and to children of all ages. And so in reality, this lesson has something for each and every one of us. Because this lesson is a call for us to examine our faith and our decisions in this life and the direction in which we are heading and our eternal condition. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, who is a preacher of the gospel, saying, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I'd like to talk with you a little bit about Timothy and about the faith that he had and how it is that that faith came to be. The reality is that there is a foundation that is being built in every single child. Turn over to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. And as you turn there, consider that as a child, Timothy was taught. He was taught to know, to understand, and to obey the Word of God. Now that did not happen overnight. It required that this young man have someone who was patient, but who was determined to share what they knew and what they held dear with the one they love, so that they would also one day have the kind of faith that loves God with the same determination and effort. And Timothy is a product of his mother and grandmother's efforts. You know, the Old Testament Scriptures, that was the foundation upon which the Apostle Paul would then build the faith of this young man, Timothy. Because he took what his mother and grandmother had done and built upon that. That foundation that was built by a loving mother and grandmother. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy saying, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." Now think about that. He does not have a counterfeit faith. He does not have a faith that belongs to someone else. He himself has a genuine faith. And Paul can call that to mind. Paul could identify that and could understand it. And he says further about this genuine faith that is in Timothy. He said, "Which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." This foundation upon which the Apostle Paul built by proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in young Timothy was established by Timothy's mother and grandmother. But I want you to consider that the value is not in effort alone. The value that is in this young man Timothy, that is in who he became and who he is and what he was able to accomplish, that was not just a product of effort alone. You see, there are a lot of mothers and grandmothers who make great sacrifices and terrific efforts to teach their children and their grandchildren and the children of others. We might think in the Scriptures about Hannah, who had a heart for her son and who sought for him only the best. We might think about Elizabeth or Mary or so many others. And of course, when we think about this congregation of individuals who are gathered here today, who make up our number in this location, there are many women in this congregation who have done and are continuing to do great things in service to the Lord by being an example to their child or their grandchild or even someone else's child as they teach them. And they're doing their best to raise these children to be godly young people who will one day be strong young people in Christ, who will love the Lord, love His Word,
Because the goal here is to have children who have their own faith, who are able, like Paul, to have a genuine faith that can be identified by others, that can be emulated like by others, and that will be a great influence and power in the lives of others. But I say that the value is not just in effort alone, because sadly not everyone teaches their children or their grandchildren the truth. That is the genuine faith of the Holy Scriptures. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. We're going to look at a couple of examples from the Old Testament and then one example in the New. In Genesis chapter 27, look at verse 13. For here we find Jacob's mother, Rebekah. Jacob's mother, Rebekah. She loves her son, Jacob, more than his brother. And she wants the blessings for this son of hers that she favors. And so in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 27, Jacob's mother, Rebekah, said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and he got them and brought them to his mother. He's talking about there some animals that could be used to make a meal that would imitate or replicate that meal which would be offered generally by his brother. So he went and he did what his mother said, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on his smooth parts of his neck. And she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. She is involved in deceiving her own husband so that her son, that she favors, can have the father's blessing. Now the Lord identifies this as something He understood would happen, but still it's a deceitful practice that is being engaged in by a mother. It's not authorized. It is simply observed by God as having taken place. And that's the way it is with a lot, sadly, of mothers and grandmothers. Some are involved in those things which are deceitful, which have no bearing in truth, but in an intent to help their child, to give them blessings, to provide for them a future. Or you look at 1 Kings chapter 15, 1 Kings chapter 15, in which we have an account with regards to King Asa. 1 Kings chapter 15. Verse 13. In which we have a record of what King Asa did, in that he removed Michaiah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. Now here is someone who is religious. That is, his mother, grandmother, was a religious woman. And she had tried to enforce or influence the children of Israel to idolatry. And what this man did, King Asa, her grandson, was to destroy that which was false religion, that was idolatrous, because he had a heart for God. He recognized there is value in what God has said, and there is life only in that. But here's a grandmother who made efforts to influence not only her grandson, but the rest of the nation to sin. And so, again, it's not just effort alone on the part of a mother or grandmother that bears good and great fruit in the lives of her grandchildren and children. But there must be something more to it then. Or you think about the example in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we've got a young woman who is influenced by her mother, sadly, to murder or have the life taken of someone else. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 21, by inspiration, Mark writes, in verse 21 beginning, that an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a great feast for his nobles and the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Here is a mother who is raising her child not to honor God, but to put herself on display before men in what would be a provocative dance to influence them and then to take the life of a righteous man. Here is a mother who does not love the Lord, who may say that she loves her daughter, but has in fact a love of unrighteousness. That's why I say the value is not in the effort alone. The value is in effort that is combined with a genuine faith that seeks to establish in another a genuine faith. A desire for the child or grandchild to know the truth and to live it every day of their lives. Our goal as parents is to raise children who will obey God. But to obey Him first and foremost above all else. So that even if we uphold or teach or practice something that is incorrect, that is wrong, that is sinful, our children will continue to do what is right and what is good and will never depart from the faith. Because the genuine faith and the faith that acts is saving faith. So that our children and our grandchildren will please God, seek Him, and enjoy salvation with Him. Over in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the wise man has penned these words, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it." That's our goal. That is our desire. And while we might give children advice about their future in regards to work or family or location of where they might want to live or where they might not want to live, the best thing we can do for our children is to instruct them in the way of the Lord, to train them up in the way that they should go. Now, there is responsibility on the part of the child as well. And that's why Paul, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, gives this instruction to children: "You obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." But even in that, notice, he qualifies it by saying, "in the Lord," which means you obey your parents as long as they are obeying the Lord and as long as what they are asking of you will help you to obey the Lord. Thankfully, Lois and Eunice demonstrate great effort, determination, and concern for Timothy in his youth. They pointed him in the right direction, and they based their teaching and their influence and their example in what is right and what is good and what is holy. And they raised up this young man in the way that he should go, and he did not depart from it. And in fact, I have no doubt that countless others were born into the family of God because of Timothy, because of his efforts to not only have and use a genuine faith in his own life, but to then share that gospel with others as he came into contact with him, as he involved his life with them. And so the point at this point is not just that we make efforts to raise up our children, but that what we choose to do can have eternal consequences on our children and on our grandchildren. And no telling how many generations to come if the Lord should allow this world to continue. And no doubt, godly children can have influence on others who are not in our family, but who can join the family of God and one day be united with us all. And so we are thankful for Lois and for Eunice. And we are thankful for all of the mothers and the grandmothers. And truly for all the parents who not only teach their children and their grandchildren, but also others' children, and who are an influence and an impact, have an impact on us. But I want to ask some questions and think about this. Based upon what the Holy Spirit has said with regards to Timothy and his genuine faith, and that genuine faith that was held at first by Eunice and Lois, would you agree with me that Lois and Eunice would want Timothy, they would want Timothy to believe, to teach, and to practice only that which is true and right in the sight of God? I think the answer is yes. They raised him to love and respect the Scriptures, to love and respect God who authored them, and to seek after Him. Would you agree with me that Lois and Eunice would be glad for Timothy to obey the gospel when he heard it from Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ? If they have a love for the Lord, which they obviously did, if they have a genuine faith, which they are said to have had, then I have no doubts they were so very glad when their son and grandson obeyed the gospel as he heard it being taught, presented, and lived by the Apostle Paul. But what if there was some difference in what Timothy's family taught him and what the Apostle Paul taught? What if we were to think about it in this way, Eunice and Lois were thinking these things were true, and the Apostle Paul comes along and he says, this is the truth. And he is able to substantiate that with evidences and the Scriptures, and it is what is right and what is true regarding Jesus, regarding salvation, or regarding the Lord's church. What should Timothy do? What should he do? If his mother and grandmother hold this position, hold this belief or this practice, and the Apostle Paul, who brings evidence in Scripture, says this is the way, what should Timothy do? Should he obey the gospel, which is proclaimed in its simplicity, provided evidence with, or should he reject it simply because it's different than what he learned from the ones he loved? Now think about that. As you consider that, whether this young man who is living life upon this earth is making a choice, should he be posed with that dilemma, which would he choose? Understand this truth. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If he recognizes the validity of the evidence, the integrity of the words being taught and of life being lived, and it is different than what he was raised with, he must accept it, or else he adds to his account further sin. Do you think Lois and Eunice would want Timothy to do what pleases God, even if it's different than what they understood and knew from their understanding of Scriptures? Now I say even if, and again I've entered into some speculation because I want you to think about this. Even if Lois and Eunice would want Timothy to follow their teaching, their beliefs, and their practices, and ignore the truth that's taught by the Apostle Paul, even still, Timothy, who is feeling this great pull between the two, he has a personal responsibility to whom? Who does he have a responsibility to first, foremost, and always? Who will he meet on the day of judgment and have to give answer to? Well, it will be God. And as a being created in the image of God and given free will and ability to choose, He has the responsibility to choose what is right, what is good, what is true, what is provided evidence with, the only way to be saved. You know, even if he doesn't meet his mother's approval or his grandmother's approval, he must meet God's approval. You think about that text that was read from this pulpit a few moments ago, in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and think with me about this presentation that's made by the Apostle Paul to the church and the brethren at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In which he says that flaming fire, the Lord will come taking vengeance on those who do not know God. But also he says this, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, these. Now, who are the these? Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Timothy will be there. Lois will be there. Eunice will be there. Paul will be there. And you and I will be there on that final day. And we will have to give an account, an answer for the decisions we've made. And one of the most fundamental decisions that we must make is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you think about your own faith, you think about your own faith, what you know, what you believe, what you practice. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17, beginning. The Apostle Peter there writes, by inspiration, saying that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? As we studied this morning in our Bible class, there will be a great divide. There will be a great separating. And that separating, that division will be taking place at the presence of God and by our Lord Himself, as He divides the righteous from the wicked on that final day. And again, Lois will be there, Eunice will be there, Timothy will be there, and you and I and all others who have lived upon this earth will be there, great and small, living and dead. Now, as I said before we move on to the next point, I want to say this. I entertain some what-ifs and some even ifs regarding Lois and Eunice. There is no evidence that they taught anything but the truth. In fact, there is every evidence that they taught what is genuine and what is worthy of acceptance and imitation. But you know, even still, Timothy had a choice that he had to make so that he would have that genuine faith. And if you're lost, it's because of sin, your sin. Often we talk with someone about the gospel. Some will reject the truth, refuse to accept it, all because the family that they've had who have died did not obey the gospel in life. But please understand, if a person is lost, whoever they may be, it's because of their sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, here the prophet speaks on behalf of God, And he issues this general principle of truth that applies to all of mankind regarding separation because of sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So if there is a great divide between you and your God, if there is a problem in our relationship, it's because we've sinned. It's not some difficulty or some limitation on the part of our holy God. It's because we've done that which is wrong, which has violated his will. We have offended him, we have hurt him, and ignored him. Over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, something that echoes the presentation of the Old Testament text in its entirety and is continuing to resonate in the New Testament. For all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The reality is that there is not one of us here who is of age who can say that I have not sinned. We have all engaged in that which is unlawful. We've taken something that did not belong to us. We've looked at something that we had no business looking at. We've neglected to do the right thing we knew or did not know to do. We've all sinned. And we've all come short of that glory that belongs to God. We know that the wages of our sin, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, is death. That spiritual death that Isaiah refers to as the separation. That comes to all. John reveals to us that whoever commits sin is committing lawlessness, because that's what sin is. It is lawlessness. And so any who are lost, regardless of age, regardless of place, regardless of time, if anyone is lost, it's because of their sin, not because of their parents' sin, or their grandparents' sin, or anyone else upon this world's sin. It's because of our own. And the reality is that God wants you to be saved from your sins. God wants you to be saved. This very familiar text to us all, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's His desire for you. And that's His desire for me. And that was His desire for Timothy, Lois and Eunice and all. Over in Mark chapter 16, this Jesus who gave His life for our sin. Over in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, as He is speaking to His disciples there in His resurrected body, He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." The words of Jesus there are a command, not only to go, but to share this good news. And that good news must be accepted. If not, we find ourselves receiving what? Eternal punishment. Separation eternally from God. Who will begin that separation as He comes with His angels in flaming fire. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, some have said, "Well, He hasn't come yet. He must not be coming at all." But if we think that way, we've made the mistake presuming too much on our God. We fail to realize His patience and His great love for each and every one of us. For in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Peter writes by inspiration, saying that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to be lost eternally. He wants you to be saved. And in order to do that, you need to believe and repent and be baptized into Christ. For God now commands all men everywhere to repent. I want you to think of this. As you turn over to Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16. This will be the last text that I'll ask you to turn to. The dead. From all the evidence that I can read in the Scriptures, the dead would want you to obey the gospel. Now that may be a painful thought, a difficult thought to reminisce, to think about, to consider. But let me say this quickly. I do not determine or judge who is in heaven or who will be lost. But I'll tell you this, the Lord reveals much about who will be lost and who will be saved. And He provides for us an example, an illustration, rather an account of a man who lived upon this earth just like you do, but who squandered his life, was not a steward of his life, and found himself giving an account to God at death. And he is in torments this very day because of the life he chose to live before God. Verse 19 beginning, Jesus tells us that there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at this man's table, at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So this man finds himself in a place that he cannot remove himself from. He finds himself in a situation in which he cannot remedy his problem. He is in torments. And his thoughts go to those whom he left behind. In verse 27, he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Here is a man in torments, and his message is, I don't want my family to come here. I don't want them to be lost. I don't want them to be separated from God and from Abraham and the righteous. Send someone back. Tell them not to come here. This isn't the place for you. Make different choices so that you don't come here. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, based upon what Jesus has said here, the dead are in one place or other of waiting. In that Hadean world, either in paradise with Abraham or in torments, awaiting final judgment. Now whether our loved ones who have passed on from this life are in paradise or torments, I can't rightly say. God knows, and they know. But I firmly believe that each and every one wants us, you and me, to have our sins forgiven, to make our lives right, and to have the hope of an eternal home with God in heaven when this life is over. They want you to be escorted by an angel to paradise, to await the final judgment where you can receive your final reward. Now there are some who hold that the Hadean world has already been emptied, and that the righteous are with God and that the wicked are in hell. The point is still the same. The dead want you to make the right decision today. And if you are waiting for some miracle, some otherworldly sign to indicate to you this is the path you ought to go, you're ignoring the evidence and the truth that is given to us by Holy God and His Holy Spirit. And you say, well, I'm waiting for someone to come from the dead. Well, let me let you know God has sent someone from the dead, hasn't He? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And God desires, Jesus desires, His Holy Spirit desires, and in fact they all command that you must obey the gospel in order to be saved. Have your sins washed away. And that's what you should do. The Lord's church, those who are already in Christ, having obeyed the gospel, want that same thing for you. If you look around, and I encourage you to do so, we want you to obey the gospel. Not delay any longer. Not presume any longer. Because everyone, I believe, who has passed from this life and are waiting for judgment, want you to do the same, to obey the gospel and be saved. But the question you must answer is, do you? And will you? You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised this afternoon, for that matter. But you have today to deal with. Please listen carefully. And I don't say this lightly. Rejecting the truth of the gospel does not help those who have passed. In any way. Rejecting the truth of the gospel in your life does not improve their condition or change their eternal outcome. What it does, if you reject it and die in that state, is condemnation for you. And that's not what we want. That's not what God wants. Please take out your songbook and turn to the song that's been selected to encourage you and to prompt thought and action. The wages of sin that you've committed and that I've committed is death. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What can separate us from our God? We have done. But what can cause a reconciliation, a peace, and a reunion and relationship with God can be done today by you, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is Jesus Christ who came back from the dead who said, he who believes and is baptized should be saved. Why do you wait? Why are you waiting? Why don't you rise now? Come forward. Have your sins washed away by obeying the gospel. While we stand and while we sing, please come.